In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have seen often and up close and personal how people bristle when it feels as if somebody else is taking a measurement of their faith. In fact, I have bristled myself a little bit now and then. Sometimes it happens at a funeral luncheon or a wedding reception, or I can even remember a few times just outside the doors of the Commons after worship service. Even though I've presented the gospel that day and I make my life about sharing law and gospel and God's plan of salvation with others, someone will choose to ask me, "But are you saved?" It's not a surprise. When you consider that the American approach to these things, we believe that our faith is a private matter. It's nobody's business other than you and me and the God who listens to our hearts and knows and measures our faith. But Jesus in his own ministry, very publicly, tested and measured the faith of a number of people. And we see that in our gospel lesson today. Of course, he could read every heart and mind, and his intentions were only ever perfect and eternal. But what if Jesus handled you this afternoon the way he treated the woman in our text today? How would you react to that? Now, I'm not asking anybody to have a conversation about this later in the day with anybody else. For just this moment, just you and your thoughts, quietly consider, take a measurement of how you're thinking and feeling about your faith right now. Is your faith strong? Are you reliant on your God? How does your faith measure up against this woman whose daughter was possessed by a demon? Take a few moments this morning for a little bit of spiritual stretching exercise and take an inventory for yourself. Try measuring your own faith by persistence. How do you stack up? Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." This woman was desperate. She knew exactly where she was going to go. She had heard so many amazing things about Jesus. She knew he had power. She had heard that he could touch, or people touched him, and they were made whole again. She had heard that he even had power over demons. She didn't know for sure necessarily who he was, but maybe she had even heard some whispers. Could he be the Messiah, the promised one of God? The one who was going to rescue God's people, after all. The authority with which he spoke, not only gospel blessings and God's forgiveness and about God's kingdom to anyone willing to listen, but the authority with which he spoke that changed lives and bodies and chased away demons. No one in this part of the world had seen anybody quite like Jesus since the days of Elijah, more than 800 years earlier. She heard, and she hoped, and she came to Jesus with expectations. She was pretty certain it was her only option left. Had she tried the priests and the Levites? Had she dabbled in the local remedies and superstitions of the people around her? Had she maybe even turned to a heathen temple and those false gods that the Israelites always spoke out against in her pursuit of answers to her daughter's demon possession? You and I will never know. But we do know that on this day, this woman was clearly convinced that Jesus was the only answer. Convinced to the depth of her aching heart that Jesus not only had the ability to help her, but the willingness to answer her plea. And so she found herself on her knees before Jesus, asking him to save her daughter. What about you? When you're desperate to the point of being on your knees pleading, where do you turn? What's your first reaction? What do you know about Jesus? What have you heard about him? What have you learned about his power and his promises that would lead you to believe that he has answers for you? Or in those moments of challenge, of pain, of uncertainty, do you reach for your phone first to call that friend or that mentor, or to do a search for the right doctor, lawyer, or answer man that has what the world would consider to be the best resources to address your problem of the moment? It is a measurement of our faith, isn't it? And the persistence of our faith. To ask ourselves the question, where do I start looking for answers when I find myself in a predicament? Is it God and His Word? Is it my Savior and His promises? Or is that the place I only turn after I've exhausted every other resource and found that every one of them is tapped out and empty, and I'm still desperately looking for more? Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. I can't imagine I wouldn't have walked away from Jesus at that moment. How about you? I don't like being ignored. I particularly don't like being ignored by someone that I know is listening to me and has heard me but won't answer me but will say things to other people around me about me. That really gets under your skin, doesn't it? But this woman knew from her initial approach that she had no right, she had no business in asking Jesus for help. She didn't come to him with an attitude demanding his attention, demanding his response. She was desperate. She was empty. He was her only hope. She didn't need God's word or anyone else around her to tell her that she was a broken sinner, that her life was a mess. She knew that. Her daughter was possessed by a demon. That's all the evidence that she needed. That everything in her life was out of control, and that there was only one obvious place to turn for answers when battling the devil himself. God was her answer. And she saw Jesus as God's answer in the flesh, standing before her, and she would not be denied. She wasn't concerned about her dignity, her self-worth, her image, or anything else. Emptied of any and all of the human pretense that we so often fall into. She fell on her knees before Jesus, despite the disciples pleading that he send her away because this was getting awfully embarrassing for everyone involved. She fell on her knees and pleaded for his help. This is just so un-American, isn't it? We all want to believe that we bring something of value to the table, to offer others when we're needing their help. In fact, there are many times that we would even label ourselves in a desperate situation, but we will still take the measurement of what it's going to cost us or the way that our saving will be delivered to us before we will decide whether we will accept it or not. Often by our choices and our nonsense, we have already robbed ourselves of the dignity and the worth. But we still insist that others, even those helping us in a moment of desperation, acknowledge that. Give us something to bring to the table, some little acknowledgement of our value, and not make us feel even smaller than we've shown ourselves to be. We have been conditioned to believe and to expect that we have some right to some expression of our value in every situation and even be choosy in our accepting of help. Often, it seems almost as if one of the worst sins an American can commit against oneself is to let oneself be taken advantage of. God sees clearly through all of that garbage, and he sees us for what we truly are. He also knows that the way we connect best with him is when we're humbled and we're empty, and we know without any doubt that we don't have the answers to our sins, to our pain, to our hopelessness. And that leads me to realize that as often as I have bristled at people asking me if I am saved, I'm equally disappointed in those moments when I hear someone's not coming back to sit in one of those seats, because in hearing God's law and being confronted with their sin in that moment, either the individual or their friend was made to feel bad about themselves. And you go to church to feel good about yourself. So if God's law has made me feel bad about myself, then I'm just going to walk away. Think about it. The way Jesus treated that woman that day. Can't the Creator choose to treat you and me and anybody else, including this woman, any way he feels if his goal in mind is to empty ourselves of all the nonsense and the pretense of our pride and our sin that's getting in the way of us listening to his word and speaking to us a salvation that is completely his gift to us? We're not bringing any value to that table. We're not offering him anything in the future that he might need from us so that he'll help us in this moment. Just like that woman, we're on our knees before Jesus without anything to pretend to offer him or bring as payment. He's our only hope. He replied, "It is not right to take their children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said. "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. At first, this woman's response to Jesus seems a bit cheeky, doesn't it? But it isn't really. Even though it would appear and sound to our ears as though Jesus has just used an ethnic slur against this woman and all of her fellow Samaritans living along the coast. She didn't hear it that way. She heard it as an opening and an opportunity. She heard it as a test to see just how sincerely she was relying on Jesus as the only help in that moment. Jesus gives her an avenue to express her faith. And she immediately follows that response of Jesus as only a pride-empty believer with a desperate hope in his saving power would offer. And in essence, she says to Jesus, "Yes, I am a dog. I don't deserve to be anywhere in your presence, but I'm willing to take being at your feet under your table as long as it means that I have the expectation of the scraps of your mercy, the scraps of your blessing falling upon my life, because that's all I need from God is his leftovers, because that's better than any human being is offering me, and that's better than anything I can do for myself." Wow. What faith. She knew Jesus was her only hope, her only true hope. She knew she had nowhere else to turn. She knew what she had wanted most of all, and she would not be denied. How often does the Scriptures record for us, through the working of the Holy Spirit, faithful believers who it isn't until their moment of desperation and need that they reveal to us the character that the Holy Spirit has worked through His Word in them, and they are entirely reliant on God for their answer, having been emptied, sometimes through rigorous interaction with God, emptied completely of their own answers and their own avenues to hope, so that they are finally open to connect with Him completely and totally and reliantly on His promises, looking for His plan. He doesn't want us to only believe and trust Him when His blessings are cushioning our ride through the valleys of this life's challenges. Just the opposite. He wants the depth of our faith to be ready for the deepest valleys of our lives, so that those opportunities actually become proof that we are emptied and that we are reliant upon every one of His promises. Not looking off to the distant future for His forgiveness and His eternal embrace is the only thing God has to offer us, but to looking at every single moment of our lives as another moment of reality in which God will keep His promises when we turn to Him first, when we're emptied of all of our hope in any human answer, and that we're desperately clinging to God's promises as our only true hope. This woman had learned that lesson well. And today the Holy Spirit stands her in front of us as a model of faith for you and me to examine ourselves against. So how do you measure up? Where do you turn first in your moments of need? Where are you looking for the answers that are going to mean the most to you? Are you emptied of all of the empty hopes, frivolous hopes that the world will offer you? Do you turn to Him? Don't worry. The realization is that every single person in this room has often and will often again fail this test miserably, because we're all sinful human beings. We're all broken. But the Savior, who turned to this woman that day and tested her with gruff treatment in a way that led her to show the world the faith that was hidden inside of her. He's the same one who never let us down, who never let his father down, who always relied on every one of the promises of the Word, even through his excruciating suffering and death, so that his righteousness, his perfection, might be there as the answer to every one of our failures, might draw us deeper into his Word and into his body and blood offered for our forgiveness and our strengthening as something coming from without, outside of ourselves, as the answer, as the thing that will build hope and trust and reliance, so that there will be that day, finally, when we will know him in that eternity, face to face. And we won't be worrying anymore about measuring our faith, because he won't be measuring it anymore either, because we will never know another challenge. We will never have another need. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.